Busy? Good, good. So good to see you. Good to see you. Well, let's look into the Word of the Lord and see what He would have us to grasp understanding about today. You could be turning to, Children could be dismissed. I thought they had already gone. If they're not, they can go. Sure. I see. Yeah. Okay. They're very good. Very good. Yeah. I see. Boy, I knew it would look too full. So. gracious. A lot of seed. Amen. I want to talk to you today about salvation. And this is a salvation message, but it's probably different from any salvation message you've ever heard. And the title of it is Salvation, What Is It? And so I want you to look in John. You be there, and I'll be there in a minute. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about grace, and we saw the biblical understanding of grace. What is grace? It's what saves us. You're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved. Through what? In who? Through faith in who? It's not a trick question. Christ. It's what the Bible says. You are saved. I got to watch my step here. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we saw that in the grace study that what grace is us coming into Christ, and then His grace, He's full of grace and truth. We come into Him, get grace and truth, and then we go out into our purposes, which is the grace of God. And then that purpose or that grace saves us. It brings us out of the world. It brings us into our calling. It's that grace, it's fulfilling God's purposes that saves us. And if you didn't hear that, then get that tape, because I will have you totally confused if you think grace is mercy. Grace is not mercy. Today I want to talk to you about salvation. And right off the top, I'm going to make a statement that's going to shock you, and you may even want to get up and walk out, but please don't. Hang around until I've gotten through and see if these things be so. I want to tell you today that in our religious teaching, in our teachings that have come down through the doctrines of men, that we use saved equals is a synonym of heaven. We're saved to go to heaven. That's pretty much what we are taught. To avoid hell, we get saved. Is that kind of what we've been taught? That's not biblical. I want you to hear me. And if you don't listen real close to what I'm going to say right now, and I'm about to pray so that you'll really hear what I'm going to say. If you don't listen to real close to what I'm going to say, you're going to think I'm saying something that I'm not. So let's go ahead and pray. I want you to touch your ears, both of them. Father, we touch our ears because we want to hear what the Spirit is saying today. Father, that's what your Bible says. Let them hear what the Spirit says. Let the church hear what the Spirit says. And Father, we touch our ears and we ask you to anoint our ears that we can really hear what your Word teaches us and tells us today about salvation. Father, save us. Save us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here's the statement that I want you to hear. Salvation is not so you can go to heaven. Salvation is so that you can have an abundant life. I'm going to show you this in the Scriptures. I want you to know today, I want you to have a dividing line, that I'm not trying to take your heaven away. I'm not saying that some of us are not going to heaven. All of us are going to heaven because that was preordained before the foundations of the world. This is what I am saying, that some of us aren't saved. Does that shock you? Say yes, that shocks me. Because I want you to see today that even though we're going to heaven does not necessarily mean we're saved. Because saved and going to heaven is not the same thing. Now let me say this quickly. I'm not preaching chosen today, chosen of God, but that's what this would talk about. The way God does a thing, the way God does a thing is He goes to the end of the thing and fixes the end, and then He goes back to the beginning of the thing and starts it. If you can understand that, you'll understand the ways of God better. And I don't understand, I just know that's what the Bible says. But you have a better understanding of what's happening in your life, in scriptures, in other people's lives. God goes to the end, fixes the end, and then He goes to the beginning and He starts it. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain from... So He goes to the front and He slays Him, and then He goes to the foundation and He begins it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says that you were predestined from the... Some of you don't know what Ephesians 1... Ephesians 1 and 5 says you were predestined from the foundations of the world. God knows your life so well that He went to the end and fixed it, and that is heaven. And then He goes to the beginning and He starts it. Let me give you two scriptures, and I'm leaving this thought because I just got to say it so you'll grasp a little bit about what I'm trying to do here. I'm giving you that one, Ephesians 1, 5. Let me give you another one in Romans chapter 8, verses 29, 30, and 31. It says, whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to His own image. Image of the firstborn Son. And then it says, for those who He did foreknow, those He also did predestinate. And those He did predestinate, them He also did choose. Those who He also did choose, those He also did justify. Those He justified, those He also did glorify. So He went to the end and fixed it. And then He went to the beginning and He began it. Your going to heaven has got to do with the beginning, with God's purposes, with your His choosing of you. You are chosen from the foundation to go to heaven. Do you believe in eternal security? Yes, I do. Because it's biblical. Hebrews 5:14 says that He is the author of eternal security to all those who what? Obey Him. So there is this aspect, but I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about being saved. I'm talking about a life that is saved. A saved life. What we do in Christianity is that we teach come to Jesus and you're saved. No, you might go to heaven. You're saved by grace. In John chapter 10, let me read this. And you need to follow me. How many knows you already need to be with me now? You can't lose me today. Don't be daydreaming on me because you'll be out quoting me and saying something I didn't say. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be what? Saved. And shall go where? To heaven? Where? So you don't have your Bibles with you. You need to have a Bible in your lap. This is a place to come and study the Word of God. Can't change if you don't let the Word of God change you, get into you. He says, you come to me and you go in and out. And you go find what? Pastures, or we would say prosperity. You come into Him, He is full of grace and truth. You come into Him, you get grace and truth, and then what do? You go out and find your prosperity. Come in, grace and truth, go back out, find prosperity. You come in, it's over and over. You come into Him, you're baptized into Him. You're in His body. You're part of Him. You come in, get grace and truth, your purpose, and the truth of how to fulfill that purpose. And you go out and you do it. And it brings you prosperity. You go in and come out. If you do that, He says, you'll be saved. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's basically religion. That's not necessarily talking about the devil. You read the context there, you find out that what he's really talking about here are the shepherds that are not of God. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have what? So you go to heaven? Or what? So you can die and go to heaven or live and have an abundant life? I came so that you might live and have life and that abundantly. So we come in, grace and truth. Go out, find our prosperity. Come in and go out. We're not saved so we can go to heaven. We're saved so we can live. So that we can have an abundant life. So that we have not just sucking air, but that we have life and that abundantly. Do you see this? Now, if we're saved, let me say it this way first. If then salvation is not synoptic with heaven, but if salvation is synoptic with, same as, life and abundance, that's what we can say that salvation is an abundant life. Then, why do you and me and other Christians, why do we have failing families? Why is our marriage a mess? Why are our finances a mess? Why are our children in rebellion? Why do we have to make ourselves come to the house of the Lord? Why do we have to make ourselves come and pray? Why do we have to make ourselves come and worship and enter into praise if we're saved? It's because you're not saved in that area. May go to heaven when you die, but your life's not abundant. Not saved. That's why you got to hear me and you got to understand. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm not talking about you spending eternity with the Lord. What I'm talking about is salvation. God's saving you. I'm saying the same things I've always said, just saying a little harder and a little different. I said it this way before. We keep going around in the same old wilderness, eating the same old quail till it comes out our nose, fighting the same old Goliath over and over and over. We're going to go to heaven, but we're not saved. You got to associate grace and salvation. There is a purpose for God saving you. That is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. We quote verse 8, you're saved by grace, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Verse 9 says, but you're saved into good works. You got to associate grace and God's salvation for you with your purpose. And then that purpose brings you into your abundant life. You'll never have an abundant life unless you're in your purpose. The reason we our finances stink, our family stink, our children stink, our praise and worship stinks, our whole thing about our life stinks is because we're not walking in our grace. And Paul says, the grace that was given me, we have a grace, you have a grace, I have a grace, we have a purpose. And when we don't walk into that, things go bad. You're saved by using natural Israel as my first example. And I'll use them over and over and over again. The Lord says that He brought them out to do what? Take them in. The purpose that the Lord delivered natural Israel out of Egypt was to take them into the land that was flowing with milk and honey, or into the abundant life. So that they would go in, they would live in houses they didn't build, reap from vineyards they didn't plant, have cattle and animals and all those things that they didn't raise. That was the purpose. That was the grace. He brought them out. Did that generation go in? What happened to them? They died in that wilderness, eating the quail out of their nose, going around the same mountain, fighting the same battles. Could they have went in? And God will do the same thing with you or I. He'll bring you into Him, but if you won't go on in your purposes and your grace, the Amorites will wipe you out, you'll wander around in that wilderness, and eventually you'll die. Right there. Never having an abundant life. Never experiencing all that God wants you to experience. He's not going to make you do it. Wants you to. Has a purpose for your life. But if we won't do it, what we're doing then is not fulfilling our purpose, and therefore, we're not working that salvation which saves us. If they had continued in their grace or in their purpose, they would have been saved and brought into the abundant life. Am I correct? And it's that way with you or me. The reason that your marriage, my finances, your finances, I don't want to say you, I'm talking about us. The reason that Christians live a defeated life is because they're not fulfilling their purposes in God. Okay. I want to show you a couple of things. Look with me in the book of Exodus chapter 14. This is the very first example of salvation that we have. It is the second time the word is used. And what you need to do is not look at your brother or your sister. You look at your marriage, your life, your children, your finances. And you need to see if you're saved. Not if you're going to heaven. If you're saved. Is there abundant? You have an abundant life in this area. Good salvation message, isn't it? This is the second time this word's used. It's the first example of salvation that we have. What's happened here is God has delivered Israel out of Egypt with the 10 major plagues. And what I want us to see, first of all, is salvation is to be seen. You don't have to wonder if you're saved. You will see salvation. You'll see it. I know if you're walking in your purposes, I know if God's grace is upon you, if you're being saved, I know if you're walking in your purposes by if your life is being saved, if you are being delivered. Let me make a statement, you know, and you know I love you, and you know I'm trying to help you. But some of us in this church have not moved an inch in 7 years. We're exactly where we were. It's not God's way. He wants us to continue in Him. Take the land. Drive out the enemy. Have abundance. Some of us haven't done that. It's time to go on. Do you think so? God has delivered them. 10 plagues. Now they're in the wilderness. The first verse that we'll read, which is verse 8 and 14 of Exodus, well, is where God hardens Pharaoh's heart for the last time. He does it 10 times. This is the last time. And then you will see. You will see that salvation can be seen. You will see that when salvation comes, a plundering of the enemy happens. You will see in this and other scriptures that I'll show you today, you will also see that vengeance is executed upon the enemies in salvation, and that you will see rejoicing comes with salvation. Do you know why some of you cannot rejoice and experience praise and worship? It's because you're not being saved. Let's look and see if these things be so. In Exodus 14, verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Verse 10. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone. See, some of you are saying, leave me alone. Leave us alone. That we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and what? See the salvation of the Lord. I think King James says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. I think King James says, show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, forever. There's deliverance, you see, in this salvation. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. My translation. Moses said, shut up and see the salvation of the Lord. One day we're going to learn that we got to stop bickering and fighting and pointing fingers and talking about one another and talking about the Baptist or the Methodist or any Protestant or any Catholic group. And what we've got to do is become Christians and love one another, because it's when we love one another we show Him that we are disciples. Shut up and see the salvation of the Lord. Start in verse 21 again. Do you see, first of all, that Moses said you can see the salvation? Do you see that, don't we? Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit. And all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord God, that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused, that word there means to remove. He removed or caused the removal of their chariot wheels and to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. If we'll walk in his ways, when he opens the Red Sea, and if we'll go through it, if we see his purposes, and we're head for where our grace has taken us, and we're heading in our purposes, the Lord will fight for us. And not only you will see it, and not only everybody else will see it, but the world will see it. The Egyptians see it. It becomes very obvious to everybody, even the lost, can see that God is fighting for us when we're in our purposes." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew. That means shook them off. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians, just shook them right off. That's the power of God in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. Thus, because of this, this is how the Lord saved Israel. That day, from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel, talk to me, Israel what? Saw. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. One reason people don't fear the Lord today, Pastor Tebow, is because people aren't walking in their grace, walking in their purposes, and not seeing nothing. Salvation should be seen. I should be able to look at your life and I should be able to see if you're fulfilling your purposes in God by the salvation and the abundance in your life. You should be able to look at my life. You should be able to see what God is doing and accomplishing in my life. It should be very obvious. Being saved is not something that you got to wait until you're dead to find out if it happened. You can see it. Was Egypt plundered? Let me make these points real quick. Did they plunder Egypt enough to make the tabernacle, all the gold? Moses said, "Stop, you got me enough here." Plundered Egypt. There's always a plundering at salvation, a plundering of the enemy. Jesus said this. Well, John said this about Jesus. He said, he came to seek and to save. Well, they said that about John, said that about him. Seek and to save that which was lost. But also, for this purpose, John in 1 John, I think it is, says, "For this purpose is the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." There's a destruction and a plundering that's going to happen to the kingdom of darkness when there's salvation working into our lives. You live in houses you didn't build. You reap vineyards that you didn't plant. You have oxen. You have all these things. And these things come into our lives as we fulfill our purposes. Your finances should be fixed. Your marriage should be fixed. Your children should be fixed. Your praise and your worship should be fixed. Everything should be fixed in our life if we come into salvation. All right, then. Immediately in verse 15, I'm not going to emphasize it here. I'm just going to point it out, and I'll emphasize it on my next illustration. What happened? Moses began to sing the song. And what did Miriam do? Got the tambourine, man. Got all the gals together. They were dancing around. They were so excited about their salvation. Miriam's singing the song. Horse and the riders falling into the sea. Was there a vengeance? Did he vindicate his people? Did he? Those four things, those four elements should be happening in salvation. And you find them over and over and over. First of all, you see it. Second of all, there's a plundering. Thirdly of all, there's going to be a vindication. And fourthly of all, there's going to be rejoicing. And when you don't see those four elements in somebody's life, they're not being saved. I'm going to heaven, but their lives are wrecked. Their marriages are wrecked. Their children's a wreck. Their finances are a wreck. They can't come and pray. They can't rejoice. They can't praise God because they're in bondage and they're being defeated by the devil. Well, it's true. I'll give you another illustration. 2 Chronicles. Use ones. We'll use some of these that everybody knows. Everybody knows these. 2 Chronicles 2. So Jehoshaphat. Second Chronicles 20. Yeah. Second Chronicles 20. I'm going to close this showing you that I'm going to give you 12 examples or illustration. I'm just not pulling scriptures. This is the example that the Bible teaches us. Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. He looked out one day and man, there was the Moabites and the Ammonites, Meunites, whoever that are. I never heard those before, but they were there. And they came to make war against Jehoshaphat. I'm in verse 1. Verse 3 says that Jehoshaphat was afraid. And he turned his attention to seek the Lord. It's interesting to me that in scriptures, people never pray until they're in problems. When things get bad, we pray. We seek the Lord. It makes you want to pray. Lord, bring the bad times. I don't pray that. You think that, you know. But we need to pray. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek. There's a secret of finding the grace of God, and it's seeking Him. There's a secret to finding what God wants to happen in your life, and it's called seeking Him. So they seeked help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat prays in verses 6 through 13, 12 actually. I want to read verses 12 and 13. This is the climax of his prayer. Now understand, there's this multitude of people that outnumbers Israel, and they're afraid. And he's praying, and he finishes his prayer with this: O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Vengeance, vindication. For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. Isn't that beautiful? And all Judah, all the people, was standing before the Lord with their infants, brought their kids to pray, brought their wives to pray. Hello. Brought their children to pray. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, the Levite, and the son of Asaph. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you. It does to me. Because Asaph was one of those guys that was placed in a position by David at the tabernacle and then at the temple. And he was a praiser. He was one of those that prophesied on his instruments. And Michelle, when I read these scriptures, I think about you and your family. Your whole family can play instruments, you know. And it's just handed it down from generation to generation to generation. And that's what I see here. This is a generation, man, a bunch of people that learned how to praise God and prophesy on their instruments. So the word of the Lord came to this guy, and he began to bring it. And I don't see him saying it, I see him singing it. That's how I see it. It might not have been that way, but that's how I see it. And he said, or he sang, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the king Jehoshaphat thus says of the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Zivs, and I'll stop singing. And you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness. Tells them where they're going to find them. Verse 17. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Can you see it? Can you see salvation? Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down. Oh, I wish we fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and to the sons of the Korahites and all these people stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. This was before the battle. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." And when he had consulted the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, holy attire. As they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord for his mercy, his loving kindness endures for how long? It's everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushments against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had came up against Judah, so they were routed. The sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to destroy them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, the plundering, they found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took from them, took for themselves, more than they could carry. And there were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Verse 27, "And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies when they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets in the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel." Are those four principles, again, obvious? Did they see the salvation? Was there a plundering? Was there vindication? Was there rejoicing? Four elements of salvation. You should see it in your life. You should be bringing down the kingdoms of darkness, and you should be plundering that kingdom, and it should be coming into the kingdom of light. The riches of the Gentiles are laid up for the righteous. There should then be vindication. If you keep your mouth shut. I'm learning that. I got to learn to do that. I'm the world's worst. And then fourthly, there's going to be rejoicing. These things are not in your life, folks. You're going to heaven. Hear me. Hear what I'm saying. I'm going to say it over and over and over. You're going to go to heaven, but you're not living a saved, abundant life. Okay. Now, I want to give you 12 examples so that you won't think that I've just pulled scriptures on you. But in every one of these, you'll see that these principles are basically the same, basic examples of salvation. Was Noah saved? Was Noah saved by grace? How did that work? Okay, let's see if we understand it. What happened is Noah heard the word of the Lord. He was saved. He came into the grace of God, and God gave him a purpose. The purpose was to build the ark. And not only Noah was saved, but all those that heard him. Am I right? That's what Paul told Timothy. He says, you'll not only save yourself, but all those who hear you. So salvation is not only for me, but it's for all those that God has in my not only my family, but divinely at my workplace, divinely whoever comes across my path. There should be those that they'll hear me. There should be a salvation that works into their life so they can have good families, they can have good children, they can have good finances, if they'll just hear me. That's what this means. And that purpose will save you and those that hear you. Noah's ark saved Noah. I don't care how you look at it. It was the ark that saved him. It was his works that saved him. Are you saved by works? No. You're saved by grace. But you have a hard time scripturally separating grace and works because you're saved unto good works. You're not working for salvation. You're working from salvation. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Saved him. Moses and Israel, did it save them? Did Moses' purpose and those that heard Moses save Israel? Say, yes, Pastor, saved them. Still out there, aren't you? Joshua and Israel. Now, I'm going to go into the judges because each one of these judges are just exemplify this. What would happen is the people of God would get away from God, get away from their purposes, get away from the grace. They'd get away from the things of God. And all of a sudden, here comes the enemy, devouring their lives, devouring their families, devouring their finances, devouring their fields, devouring everything they had. And all of a sudden, they'd wake up and they'd say, oh yeah, let's go seek God. They'd go back and they'd seek God, and they'd get delivered. They'd get saved again. Joshua and Israel, Othiel and Israel. That's another judge. Same principle. Deborah and Israel. People got away from God? Oh yeah. If we seek God, we get back into our purposes, then God will save us. How about the rest of them? Jephthah and Israel. Samson and Israel. Saul and Israel. What about David and Israel? Did David's purpose, you think, help save him? Had a heart for God? There was a lot of plundering, enough to build the temple. There was a lot of vindication of the enemies. You read about that all through the Psalms. How about Jehoshaphat in Israel? We just read that one. There are 12 examples. Paul says these things are for examples for you. You might be saved. Now, I'm done. I just want us to hear it one more time. Did I say that you're not going to heaven? Did I say that? Did I say you might not be saved? I said that. You can see it. You'll know it. There's abundance in your life than God's salvation. You're in your purposes. You're fulfilling it. If you're not, there's not abundance. And you need to investigate it. You need to find out what's happening and get into your purpose. How do you do that? You seek God. You find out what God's purpose is for you. Find out what He wants you to do and do it. I told you this the other week. Elijah got down. He got so down, he got up under a juniper tree. That's low. Went and got in the cave. You know what got him out of the cave? Back into an abundant life? His purpose. That's what keeps you on track. That's what keeps you going. I get down. Judy gets down. We get down. What gets us going again is our purpose. When you get the grace of God and you're working with that thing and you start working in that grace and you start working in your purposes, man, you can just go and it saves you. It brings you out of the things of the world. It delivers you, saves you, changes your life. And not just you, but all those that hear you. Okay, I don't know if I made this clear. I hope I did. I think I did. I think it's obvious, the elements of salvation that you'll find in your life or anybody's life. And I want you to take these today, and I want you to evaluate yourself, and I want you to bow your heads. And you'll say, Delbert, if I'm Delbert to you, or pastor, if I'm pastor to you, there's a difference. I hear what you're saying. And there's areas of my life that is abundant. I've experienced it. But there's also areas of my life that I'm not saved in. So what that's telling me is that there's some areas of my life I'm not in the purposes of God. I'm not going in and getting grace and truth and coming out and finding pastures. But I want to. I want to have life, and I want to have that abundantly. I don't only want it for me. I want it for my children and my wife and my family. I want it for people at work. I want to share this. I want a good marriage. I want everything in my life like it's supposed to be. And I want to get back into my grace. And I'm committing to you, and I'm committing to the Lord, that I am going to do it. I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to find my purpose, and I'm going to get into it, and I'm going to have an abundant life. If that's you today, and this is spoken to you, and you're seeing that salvation is more than going to heaven, salvation is having life and that abundantly, would you slip your hand up and just let me know I've communicated with you? Hands all over. Hands all over. Amen. 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 That's all there is to it. See it. It's more than a sinner's prayer. It's more than shaking a pastor's hand. It's more than signing a card. Salvation is going into God, getting grace and truth, getting your purpose and the truth of how to fulfill it, and coming out and doing it. Salvation eternal for those that obey Him. Amen. Father, I believe we've communicated it. Father, I ask you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that this seed will be planted. And that, Lord, not only, Lord God, will it just minister to us, but we'll be able to take this and somehow verbalize it and form it in a way that we can share it with others. When we see their lives are in turmoil and chaotic,
that, Lord God, we'll be able to minister to them and let them understand without offending them that they're just not saved here. Not that they're not going to heaven, but God wants to do more work in their lives. Father, I pray for me that I'll fulfill your purposes, that your grace will save me. The Lord God, I can do as James said, show you my faith for what people need to see. Not only my faith, my words, but what I am and what I do. Father, let us be a witness, a fire and a light for you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll be here tonight at 6. Find some more good stuff. Amen.